bit of a clip there, some information, that today celebrates 73 years. 73 years on a Sunday, December 7th, just like today. Sunshine, nice day, a day that really has kind of changed history. And I wanted to honor this day today for all of our vets all across the country, and many, not many, but plenty still alive, still telling the story. 73 years ago today, a single, carefully planned, and well-executed strike took out our naval bases in Pearl Harbor. They were so well planned that this sinking of our battleships stopped any opposition of America to Japanese expansion southward. We now were crippled. America was unprepared and now considerably weakened. We were pulled into the war. The attack on Pearl Harbor brought joy to a lot of people. Brought joy to the Japanese, their enemy. They were so glad. It brought anger from Americans and many of our friends. It changed history. Today, you can read books about Pearl Harbor. You can see movies on it, stories, documentaries, interviews. It definitely changed history. But today, I want to take a look at a different plan of attack. This plan of attack started before the creation of the world, as it talks about in Peter, the first chapter, verse 20. This was also a very carefully planned and executed strike. It was a strike against the serpent. Very shortly after mankind's fall, there was a strike at the head of the serpent. It wasn't planned by any nations, but it was a plan by God Himself. This strike was the humble birth of in a little town called Bethlehem that you and I would know even what it existed. It's so obscure. Can you name any other town in Jerusalem? We know this one. This was a strike that also changed history. It brought joy to those who would believe, and anger and resentment to people who would use the name of Jesus in derision or in swearing or whatever it might be. Would you take a look at your notes if you're new to Lifehouse? Jeff, just a little less volume, please. Would you take a look at your notes? Would you please take a look and take a look at several of the references there? I want to talk to you about how God was constantly revealing His plan to mankind. So the Japanese, their plan was hidden. God has not hidden His plan from you. If you're here today and you need your faith strengthened or built a little bit today, I want you to take a look at the three things we're going to look at today. God was constantly revealing His plan to mankind. I want you, number one, fill it in with me to talk about the promises of God. Not just any promise in particular, but the promises about a Messiah. They started very early. Matter of fact, I'm going to start with some very early promises that were in the Scriptures here. I'm going to give you three, folks, but there are hundreds of them. Three promises. Here's the first one, that the Messiah would be the seed or the offspring of a woman and would crush the head of Satan. That's found right in Genesis, the third chapter. Right after the fall of mankind, the first entity that God speaks to is Satan, then the woman, and then the man. He comes and he says right there in Genesis 3:15 that after the fall, he'd say, listen, you know, man, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. Woman, you will endure labor pains in childbearing. But to the serpent, through a woman, a picture of Mary, a picture of mankind, through a woman would come the one who would crush the head of Satan. Number two, look at this promise, that the Messiah would come from the seed of the offspring of Abraham. So now we know, okay, the Messiah comes from a woman. It also then would come through the line or the lineage of Abraham that would bless all of the nations. That's found in Genesis 12:3, where he says something very familiar to many Christians. We say it now in regards to Israel, that God would bless those who bless Israel, and whoever curses you, I will curse. He's saying that to Abraham. And then he goes on to say this, all peoples. Now, when you would hear something like that and you were reading, it wasn't just for them. It would be all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we'll talk about that a little bit more extensively. Number three, that he would be a prophet like Moses. So he would come from a woman. He would come from the line of Israel or Abraham. He would come in the likeness of Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord will, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses saying, a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Now, what did Moses do for Israel? Rescued them out of slavery. What would the Messiah do? Rescue them out of slavery. Promises littered from the Old Testament, from beginning books all the way in and through. Boom, boom, boom. Promises littered all throughout there for you to look. I gave you three of them. You could do a study and gain hundreds of them to help us to see, to know. Our God knows what He's doing. He had a plan. In His plan, He wanted to make known. His promises was making known His plan for you and for me. Number two, I wanted to look to you this morning at the prophecies. I've always enjoyed studying the prophecies and how long ago they were made, hundreds of years or thousands of years. But they were given through God's prophets. The prophecies came through God's prophets, who oftentimes would come and they did a lot of preaching. You know, prophesying the future was, some say, was only like 2% of what they said. But they were there. And they often had their fulfillment right there at that time, and they would be futuristic. They predicted certain events and certain things that were happening. They say there's about 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and yet there's about that many more that He will fulfill in the second coming. Number one, let me just go give you six of them, that He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's in Micah, the second chapter, fulfilled in Matthew and fulfilled in Luke. It's fulfilled. And we wouldn't even know about Bethlehem. Number two, He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, coming with gentleness. And it actually says He would ride not just on a donkey, but on the colt of a donkey, which is exactly what was fulfilled. You and I know it as Palm Sunday. And they were singing Hosanna to Him. It says He will come with salvation, which meant He saves or God saves. It was coming out of the mouth of the other people. Number three, He would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. If you have any friends who are Jewish, if they believe in the Torah, if they believe in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 is a great place to take them. Just as you read down and through it, it talks about what happened to Jesus and why it happened to Him and the things that were said to Him while He was on the cross. It is a great place to go. Here we see that He was pierced for our transgressions. You know what happened to most people on the crucifixion, on the cross? They stayed alive for so long that they came along and they broke their legs so that they couldn't raise themselves. But Jesus had been so severely whipped and beaten before that, that when they went to Him, they looked at Him, and the soldiers, they were experts at some kind of doctoring. They would put a sword into somebody right in their ribs, and if the blood and the water was separated, they would know, this guy's already dead. He pierced His hands and His feet, and they pierced His side. Isaiah prophesied it. Number four, He would die among the wicked ones, but He would be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9. Who went with Jesus to the cross? I just was finishing up the Gospel of Luke. It says two thieves were carried out with them. He'd be numbered with the wicked. But in His death, or how was it said? But be buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, a rich man, went to Pilate and said, "Can I have his body? I'm going to put him in my own tomb." Now, you and I, we think that that's just natural in that day and age. Do you know you did not get buried in a tomb like that unless you had big bucks? They had graves for the poor and the destitute where they would take the body and they would bury them there. But Jesus fulfilled what was taught. And you know, there's people that have written books that said, well, Jesus came along and He fulfilled all of these prophecies. Think about it. How do you determine where you're going to be born? How do you determine where you're going to be buried? How do you determine who's going to stick a sword in your side? And just, you can go on and on. Number five, He would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow His Holy One to suffer decay. Prophesied in. When you see the word Holy One, you would know that this was a prophecy about the Messiah. Psalm 16, verse 10. Fulfilled in all four of the Gospels. Number six, this one is one that is yet to be fulfilled. I gave you one prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. He is the one whom Israel will one day recognize as the one they pierced, causing bitter and grief. Do you know that Scripture prophesies that Jesus will one day be known and seen and recognized by the Jewish people who today do not accept Him as Messiah? One day, this is just one of many passages. Let me read 10 and 11 out of Zechariah for you. And God says, I will pour out on the house of David, that's Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's Israel, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. The day that they recognized all for 2,000 years, or however long it takes, all of our family, all of our Jewish heritage, they missed the Messiah. One day, they will recognize it. Prophecy. I have a little definition of it down there. It's a probability, is a branch of mathematics that measures the likelihood that a given event will occur. So, you know, I flunked algebra. Well, I got a D in it. So I did some study and I did some research. I want to look at the probability of some of the prophecies put together. They talk about over 300. In just a second, I did some research. Somebody said just to have 8 prophecies fulfilled would be mathematically almost impossible. A couple of them here. Being struck by lightning in a year, 1 in 700,000. Being killed by lightning in a year, 1 in 2 million. Becoming president of the United States, that's probably about 1 in 10 now. No, that's 1 to 10 with 7 zeros behind it. A meteor landing on your house, 1 with 14 zeros after it. You eventually dying, it's pretty much 1 in 1. Unless the rapture comes. But what is the probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 or more of the 300 prophecies? Just 8. It is 1 to 10 with 28 zeros behind it. Consider this. That number does not even take into account the hundreds of years and the thousands of years, the distance between the fulfillment of the prophecy and the making of the prophecy. It doesn't include that. Now, here's how somebody put it, these crazy mathematicians. They said, take the state of Texas. Anybody here ever been to Texas? Texas. Huge. Huge state. Take the state of Texas. Take silver dollars, pile them up in the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Take one silver dollar, paint it red, toss it in there, mix it all up, get somebody, spin them around, randomly send them out to the state of Texas. What are the chances they're going to find one out of 2 feet deep, piled up over the entire state of Texas silver dollars? That's about the chance you have of fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. What do you think it would mean with all 300 of them fulfilled that he did? Are you having trouble believing in Jesus today? Is your faith wavering like it does in me or anybody else? Is there something going on? Is there something you just need to know Jesus lives? He has scattered and made his plans known through his promises, lay it all throughout the books of the Old Testament. Then he comes along and he layers in prophecies all along there, encouraging and building up our faith, making his plan known. Number 3, would you look in your notes with me, fill in? Then he does this. He puts persons of the Messiah, or the persons of Christ, or you might call it the types of Christ, littered all throughout the Scripture. For example, when you hear the phrase, the Lamb of God. You know what people thought in the Old Testament? You know there was a type of Christ? That the Lamb who would be the firstborn, who would be without blemish, God, Jesus the firstborn without sin, he would be the one that would be sacrificed for their sin. They had other animals, things they could do it. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb that God's going to give. The sacrifice that God's going to give. Who takes away the sins of the world. These many different types of Christ. I'm going to talk with you about all three, four, five of them today. Just consider the fact that Christ and types of Christ and the persons of the Messiah, pictures of him were painted all throughout the Old Testament. The very first one is Abel. Abel was the first one to suffer and to be crucified or killed for righteous sake. The fulfillment is in Matthew 23, 34, and 35, if you want to take a look at it. Cain's sacrifice, his brother, was not acceptable. He was mad. Scripture says he was angry at God. Spurgeon says if Cain could have gotten at the throat of God, he would have done so. But Abel's sacrifice was right. How does this make him a type of Christ? You see, mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, they killed Jesus. They killed the incarnate God. What did Abel do? Cain killed him because he hated the fact that he worshiped God right. The Messiah was killed, Jesus Christ, because he always did the will of his Father. Abel is the very first type of Christ. Maybe I shouldn't say very first because they even talk about Adam. But he's a type of Christ, or he's a person of the Messiah. Take a look then at Isaiah, and I'll hit on just a couple things with Isaiah. He was the promised son of Abraham. Remember we said that? That in the New Testament it continually says that Abraham, with respect to his offspring, that's where the promise of God would come from. And everywhere in the New Testament we're taught that Jesus is the promise that came from Abraham. Well, Abraham was told by God, all nations will be blessed through you. Remember? One of the prophecies that the Messiah would come. All nations would be blessed through you. And so Abraham says, okay, I'm going to have a kid. And he waits and he doesn't have a kid. And he waits and he doesn't have a kid. And he waits a long time, years and years. But God had made a promise. I don't know what kind of promise God's made to you. But always in that waiting period is always so very difficult. But eventually he said, you know what? Maybe God needs a little bit of help. Any other Italians out there that need to help Jesus because he's kind of slow, he doesn't really know what he's doing all the time? You ever try to help God? He did. He said, well, I'm not having a kid. You know, his wife made a suggestion. Well, I'll just leave him a maidservant, Hagar. So he did, and they had Ishmael. And God said, my promise will never come through your efforts, Abraham. Through your flesh, Abraham. And in Galatians, it so clearly says that Ishmael was of the flesh. One of the greatest struggles pastors have is how much ministry is done in and among my people, myself, in and of our flesh, without the strength and the power of God. If God were to leave, if His Spirit were to be gone, what would be done or not done? It is increasingly important that we focus in on the fact that what we get done, if anything counts, it happens because of Christ. I was doing some reading yesterday, and they say the goal of the American dream is to bring glory to me, to us, to Americans. We're going to fulfill the American dream. It doesn't sound like anything wrong with it, but the goal of the gospel is to bring glory to Jesus. Evan, at the end of the day, how has your life brought glory to Jesus? For you here today, at the end of the day, whether you suffer or whether you do well, whether you're prosperous or you're poor, Scripture doesn't see either. The question is, does my life bring glory to Jesus? And Abraham said, well, okay, and it wasn't that way. And when he was 99 years old, and when his wife heard, when she was 98, 99, she laughed to find out that she was going to have a kid. Right, am I old, Isaac, going to have a kid? So they named him Isaac, which means he laughed. Oftentimes when God gets ready to do something, it's like, it's awesome or it seems kind of funny. God would do something like that. I mean, consider the fact that God would use me. People that know me think that's only a God thing. God uses weak people who humble themselves. God uses people with issues and problems. And here's Abraham saying, I think I'll wait and see what God's going to do. And then he has the son of promise. Now, here's the picture. You finally have your kid. You're 100 years old, and now you're about 114, and God says, you know your son, listen to the words, your only son, Isaac, bring him up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham sets out to do it. By now, he's learned. And Isaac is the only human in the scriptures that was ever commanded by God to be sacrificed. And when Abraham was ready to do it, an angel of the Lord said, stop. Now I know that you love me more than your child. And you know what it says in Hebrews? Figuratively, Isaac was raised from the dead because Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. This is our God painting pictures of who He is. And what was found off in the thicket? Another sacrifice. So that Isaac didn't have to be sacrificed. So that you and I do not have to be sacrificed. This is our God. And the prophecies and the promises and the persons of Christ sprinkle all throughout the scriptures. It's no wonder people don't want you and Satan don't want you to read the Bible. No wonder you have a difficult time reading it every day. And me. If He could keep us out of the Word, if He could keep us away from Bible study, we won't learn and we won't grow these things, and we'll just kind of just drift off into Satan's territory. Well, this is one of my favorite ones because it's kind of obscure a little bit. Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be there. Those are the words of Jesus, not my words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a few fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And where did Jesus die and go to? 3 days. What happened to Him? Resurrected. After 3 days of Jonah being in the belly of a huge fish, what happened? He got resurrected in a way. Spit up onto shore. Jesus Christ, after 3 days, resurrected. What did Jonah go do? The very thing he was running from. He went and he proclaimed to the Ninevites, sinful Gentiles, that God loved them and they repented. What had happened when Jesus was raised from the dead? Jewish people went and proclaimed the gospel, most especially the Apostle Paul, to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles heard the gospel preached to them and they got saved. 3,000 and then 5,000. They kept growing and growing. And here we are today. Persons of the Messiah. Let me give you just two other quick ones. Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Jesus opened the gates of paradise. David was born in Bethlehem. Did you know that? David born in Bethlehem, obscure in his youth, didn't even know who he was. Jesus, obscure in his youth, didn't even know who he was hardly. What did he do? He beat the giant. He conquered Goliath with a simple, weak little weapon, a stone. He beat a big dude with a stone. And how did Jesus Christ defeat Satan? Rising up, power coming from His arms, crushing Satan in a very weak, I put it in quotes, way. He gave Himself. Allowed Himself to be crucified. Allowed Himself to die so that He could be raised again. And He defeated the giant in our life. The biggest one, sin. Types of Christ, persons of the Messiah found in the Old Testament Scripture. There's many more types of Christ that are found all throughout the Old Testament. It was all part of God's plan for us to see and to say, aha, Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is my Savior. Because without you saying Jesus is my Savior, without you making that determination, without repentance and coming to Christ, all of this is just awesome information. The Japanese Empire, they made some amazing plans. I mean, they had a little bit of luck with them. Many of the pilots studied Pearl Harbor. Many of the pilots only had enough fuel to get to Pearl Harbor, knowing they would not be able to get away from there. They had detailed maps of Pearl Harbor. They had pictures of the battleships so they knew what they were sinking and shooting at. And they had all kinds of plans that were hidden from the Americans. And God has plans that He made through promises, through prophecies, and through persons of the Messiah that are all throughout the Scripture, and they're not hidden. They're not hidden unless we don't open the Scripture and read them and look at them. They are there for us. We don't have to ask, hey, God, what's your plan? He's got promises with details and specifics about it. We don't say, hey, God, what's your plan? He's got prophecies in there that were made thousands and hundreds of years before Christ ever came, defying the predictions and the odds. We don't have to say, hey, God, what's your plan? Because there were types of the Messiah. We read him. We look at him. I tell you the truth. For 23 years, when I heard the phrase, the Lamb of God, I didn't know what it was. And about 6 months ago, somebody came up and said, they've been a Christian a long time. They said, does that mean that Jesus was the Lamb of God? Like they would bring a lamb in the Old Testament. I said, yes. I remember thinking the exact same thing. Yes. Types of Christ in the Old Testament. But God's amazing plan, more than anything else, it included you. This was not written for somebody that isn't born yet, though it is. It's not written for somebody who's dead, though it was. It's written for you. God's plan included you. The reason it was all done, the reason He spelled it out, the reason He didn't hide it, was for you. And it was plans that were made about the Messiah before this earth ever came into existence. Look at two references with me. The first from one of the apostles, Peter. It's in 1 Peter 1:20. He, meaning Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Did you catch that? It's for your sake. If you're not a Christian, it's for your sake. If you are a Christian, it's for your sake. It's for you. Where is your faith weak right now? What is it you're struggling with? What is, you know, have you kind of bought into the prosperity thing that everything should be good for me? I'm doing everything for Jesus. I'm tithing. I'm serving. I'm doing everything. That's not the question. The question is what you come through. Will you bring glory to God? Will your life bring glory to God? Revelation, John, in the last chapter, he uses that reference from the Old Testament. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Before the world came into existence, here he was carrying a reference to the Lamb in the Old Testament. The asterisk in your notes, would you fill this last one in with me? What are your plans? Ultimately, you and I have to ask ourselves the question, what are your plans? God had you in His plans, but do your plans include Him? You know, maybe you're making plans to go on vacation. You've included some people. If they want to come, they got to make plans. We make some plans in January to go to vacation. We've talked to several friends. So there were some of our friends that said, yeah, we'll make plans. We'll go with you. Some said, no, we're not making plans. We're not going with you. That's all right. But since God has included you in His plans, and since He's given you a free will, you have to make a decision to include Him in your plans. You know how people treat Jesus. I used to do the same thing. Jesus looks like the elf on the shelf. You know, ever see the elf on the shelf? The elf is on the shelf and he's moving on, but you take him off the shelf when you need that elf. And you get what you want, then you put him right back up there. He will not be treated that way. And that says that he is not your Savior. He is most especially not your Lord. What are your plans? You know the number one plan that you need to have, I need to have, to get into the kingdom is a plan of repentance. All that Jesus said and all that He did was say, when I come, I will preach repentance among the nations. This isn't the kind of repentance I used to do before in the past where, you know, I would go and I'd say, you know, forgive me of this, that, the other, and then go right out and forget about it. This is the kind of repentance where you know that you want a radical change. You don't want some little change. You want a radical change. Because repentance ultimately is changing directions. Going this way, Evan, and maybe a little bit of Jesus to full on Jesus. Turning from your sins, turning from your way of life, showing Him that by living in obedience. That's repentance. That's the best way, the best thing I can tell you, your plans. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. People for centuries, they've wanted to be a part of the kingdom. The physical kingdom isn't here yet. The Bible says it's coming, but it's not here yet. In the meantime, God is out there recruiting people for His kingdom. And He's putting His Spirit in the hearts of people. Hearts of people. He's out there recruiting people for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here on earth, but only in the hearts of His people. Don't expect it to be in the heathens. Don't expect it to be down at the Cleveland Stadium today. It's in the hearts of believers. And then one day, all of those hearts of believers will be lifted up, whether they're dead or alive. And they'll all go into the kingdom where there'll be no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain. But that's not now. The kingdom starts right now. What are your plans? Christian, what are your plans in regards to prayer? God loves the people who pray and talk to Him. We're learning about fasting. What are your plans in regards to learning how to fast, learning how to go closer to Christ? What are your plans in regards to His Bible, His Word? Are you going to study it? Are you going to read it? Are you going to get in Bible study? Are you going to come do Ecclesiastes with us? Do you want to have a Bible study in your home? We'll help you. If it's Wednesday's not convenient, you can go Thursday out to Lifeline, or you can have one in your home. We want the Word of God spread. What about church? And what about Sundays? Is Sundays a convenient day, a family day? Even though the Bible says it's the Lord's day. What about Sunday? What about church? Jesus Christ died for the church. The New Testament, the book of Acts, it's the explosion of the church. There's no other excuse or reason for the church to exist other than the fact that the resurrection of Christ, the Christian church, where did it come from? It came because a bunch of Jews believed a man, Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead. What are your plans? As I get ready to close here today, I'll ask the worship team if they want to come now. Plans for your Christmas this time of year. Can I ask you a question? I have two things and there's two blanks down there. Could you help me out here? You know, last night I told my kids, listen, we don't want to be Christmas shop at the last minute. I texted them, give me your list of what you want for Christmas by midnight. How many texts do you think I got? Zero. Because they know I love them too doggone much not to get them anything, doggone it. I wish I could get them. If I don't, their mother will, that's for sure. But number one, why don't you just write in there, hey, Jesus, what do you want for Christmas? What's on your list for me? How about giving Jesus a gift? Follow the Magi. Not going to be gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but what if this Christmas time, until the next 20-some days, you said, Jesus, what do you want? What could I do? I have no idea what he's going to tell you, but imagine if you prayed it two or three times a day. I want to know what's on your list. What do you want? I want to give it to you. Secondly, this Christmas time, how about doing this? How about saying, Christianity is all about somebody other than me? How about the second thing on your plans for this Christmas is you look to see who or what could you do for somebody else? Maybe you'll do something for missions. Maybe you'll do something local missions. Maybe you do something for the neighbor or somebody sitting next to you today. I don't know. But what about doing something in Jesus' name for somebody else? Since Jesus gave his life for you, why don't you give yourself, your life, your money, your time? I don't know what it might be. It doesn't matter. But those two things would make this Christmas centered around Jesus Christ. Could you bow your heads with me real quick? Bow your heads with me, Candy, if you just want to play just for one second here. Do you know if it was December 6, 1941, that there would be nobody walking around America saying, hey, do you know anything about Pearl Harbor? Very few people would know where it was at in Hawaii. Very few people know we have it wasn't famous until there was this historic event, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And over 2,000 years ago, they talked a lot about the Messiah, but they didn't know who he was. If you mentioned Bethlehem, honestly, you and I know it because of what happened now. We know about Pearl Harbor now because of what happened then. We know about Bethlehem because of what happened then. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus deserve you? Is he any part of your plans? Would you, I want to ask you this specifically, do you have any plans of repentance? Jesus came and said, I'm preaching repentance among the nations. With your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you, just by faith, just a raising of your hand. If you are here today and you want to say repentance is what I want to repent, I want to turn to Christ, I want to make him part of my plans from this day forward, would you please raise your hand?